Thank you, Sarah. She's got that Melitha Etheridge thing going on, yeah? Yeah? Thank you for coming all the way from Illinois. Okay. Wow, Illinois. What's up, brother? Thank you. He's really strong. This is like 600 pounds. Good morning, Rock Church. How are we doing? Good. Welcome. For those of you here for the first time, the last 3 weeks we've had our preseason, and next week Miles will be back, and it's on. Game on. So we're preseason preachers. We're second string. LT will be back next week. But we're glad you're here. Welcome. We hope you feel like this is home because we feel like you are family, and the fact that you're here for the first time means that we've been waiting a long time for you. So don't run off before we get to know you. But my name is Ricky. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to be here today with you. This morning, I'm going to take you on a little journey. I was trying to come up with this super profound new Bible story that you've never heard so I could present it to you. And the Lord, you know, said, no. Yeah, you know, sometimes the Lord uses his inside voice with me, and sometimes he's not so nice, right? So he didn't use his inside voice with me this time. So this morning, I'm going to take you on a journey, a conversation that Jesus has with a lawyer. And you've heard it before, most of you that have been around church for a while. But we're gonna travel down that road that lawyer went. And it involves all kinds of players. We're going to bring them in as we read the story. And it's found in Luke chapter 10. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Now, this story is really literally, it's Jesus is telling this story about a journey to a lawyer. But really, the reality of it is he wants to take the lawyer down that path. And it's more about the lawyer than the story. This last week, my family and I my wife Nova, which many of you know, and my son Elisha, he's 8 years old, we jumped on a plane and we headed out to Haiti. We went with an organization called World Vision, who's here with us today. Some of you guys are familiar with World Vision. They work throughout the whole world getting children sponsored. And we sponsor a little girl. Her name is Esther. She lives on an island called La Gonâve, which is right off the coast of Haiti. It's part of Haiti. And so we took a journey. And as we were taking this journey, the Lord showed me a lot of things that he showed this lawyer, actually, oddly enough. And so I'm just going to, is it okay if I show you a family video of our journey? It's a real quick one. Yeah, so here's our journey to meet Esther in Haiti.
We've had several different World Vision children, but this one in particular we chose just as our little sister in Haiti.
Really fun for Elisha to meet her and hopefully be able to just hug her and love her and give her some treasures that he picked out.
We're going to give her gifts, and we're just going to give her as much as we can. Including love.
If you're not a good pilot, Haiti's probably not a good place to be a pilot. Just saying.
Never been to third world country like this. We knew it was going to be an experience. I think that we were pretty much prepared for that, but for the most part, we wanted our son to see what he had never seen before. We stopped at this house. They wanted to show us what a traditional living situation would be, and as we showed up, there's 5 children. The youngest is 2, and the oldest is 14, and the parents are nowhere to be seen. It's just a loving little family with no parental guidance whatsoever, but that's what they have to do when they're here. And it broke your heart.
Woo, we made it.
Well, we're about to meet Esther.
We're excited, a little bit nervous though.
I have butterflies in my stomach. I'm so excited to meet her.
She warmed up a little to us and she smiled and we gave her gifts and we blessed her, we spoiled her rotten, and we will over the years. It was just a lot of fun.
When you look at your little picture of your World Vision child, you know they're out there. But all of a sudden, all those realities just come together, and she's a real person that's a human being, and their life is different because you're giving.
Esther's just the most amazing little girl. We can't wait to grow up with her and send her little gifts here and there. And again, we will be here. I promise you, we'll come back here to see her.
You should sponsor a kid in Haiti because they need it. They need help.
Our trip to Haiti. Yes. I want to tell you, you guys like the beard, by the way? Should I grow that again? No? All right. Accentuates the double chin. This trip, you know, it was one of those trips where we kind of knew what we were expecting, but really had no idea. I've been to seminary. I had to read this book from cover to cover for one of my classes. I had to read it 3 times in one of my classes. It was only a 9-week class. So in 7 years, I think, of education, I feel like I have confidence to say I know this book front cover to back cover. It made absolutely no difference to these people. They speak Creole, which is a form of French, so they were really messed up when I was like, hola, ¿cómo estás? You know, and they're just shaking their head and laughing at us. A lot of these people on Laganav have never seen white people. They were walking up, touching my skin. It was like kind of cool to be white at that point. I'm like, yeah. Check it out, natural, you know. What's crazy was the Lord reminded us of the greatest thing you can do. In fact, if you're taking notes, write this. This morning is about a journey to the greatest thing. A journey to the greatest thing. And what I was reminded in my family as we got on a big airplane and then a really tiny airplane that was, you know, kind of shaking a lot and... I don't do well on little tiny airplanes. I realize that. So I decided I'm not going to buy one. And then on this road that wasn't really a road, four-wheel driving. I don't know why some of you would ever do that for fun, but some of you do that for fun. But we, 4 hours in the heart of Laganav to meet this little girl. And all she wanted was acknowledgement that she existed. There's a lot of us who follow the law more than we follow Jesus. This morning, we're going to meet one of those guys, and we're going to see the journey that the Lord took him on. He's a lawyer, and his job was to know this book, just like I said, cover to cover, and he did. But what he was following was the law, and what he was missing was Jesus. So let me pray, and then we'll look at Luke 10. Lord, we thank you for your word, how powerful it is. Thank you that we have access to it. Thank you, Father, for what we have access to just living in America. That we can gather together in this place fairly easy. And we pray for those people in Haiti who are on their way to church, won't be there for hours because of that journey. Pray that they would have an incredible experience worshiping you today. Teach us something through a familiar story, we ask in your name. Amen. Luke chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 25. And here's the scene. The Pharisees have just... brought this guy, this lawyer, to Jesus because they really want to show that Jesus is not the true Messiah. That was kind of their goal as they followed him, try to make him look bad, try to prove him wrong. And so they thought, this is a good opportunity. I'm going to bring the top gun. So this lawyer, he knew the word. In fact, in verse 25, it says, a lawyer stood up and put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This guy in this public arena stands up. Now, in this culture, this would have been symbolic, and you would have took note of that if you were watching. If you were a passerby, you would have seen this man stand up to address Jesus. In this culture, is a very respectful thing to do. If there was a rabbi or a teacher that you respected and you had a question, then you'd stand up. And it was in that reverence as you stood up that you'd present your question. So to everybody watching, it looks like this lawyer really respects Jesus. And he says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, here's what we did know about this lawyer in particular, that he would have been an expert in the law. I mean, he would have had the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, memorized, most likely. He would have had all the sayings of the prophets. He would have known them. They would have been on the forefront of his mind. And his job was to show people how this book was true. And so here he is asking a very basic question that is dealt with throughout the entire Old Testament, and the prophets dealt with it, eternal life. So it's funny because he stands up out of awe and reverence and respect, showing everybody, I respect this rabbi. But then it's almost as though it's a slap in the face because he asked him the most basic question that he would have already known the answer to. And it's really silly because it's like doesn't even make sense that he would ask that question. It's like in youth group, sometimes we have these kids that ask these questions. It's hilarious. And you think, they're not asking this question because they're seeking the truth. They're asking this question just because it's a funny question. Can God make a rock so big that even God can't lift it? Have you ever heard anybody ask that question before? It's like, why would you even ask that? If someone asks you that question, here's what you say. Say, if God makes a rock so big that only he can't even lift it, say, yes, he can, and then he lift it. Yeah, throw that right back at him. So I like to do, just throw it right back at him and make them think and make them answer that question. And Jesus does that here in verse 26. He says, and he said to him, what is written in the law? This is Jesus responding. What does it read to you? Verse 27. And the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and soul, and with all of your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Now do this, and you will live. I should have been the end of the conversation. And this lawyer, as he stands up, and he's trying to be real crafty and smooth with his words and try to trip Jesus up, he asks this question, and then Jesus throws it right back at him. And not only does this lawyer have to answer his own question, but Jesus says, "Done. The conversation's over." You can imagine how this lawyer felt. It's pretty funny, though, because even in modern day, we do this with the Lord. I've done this. Maybe it's just me. But we ask the Lord something, and maybe we already know the answer to, and we're just wanting a different answer, or we want to go a different direction than the answer we already know. And so we're asking God something that's very obvious, and if God spoke to us, the heavens opened up, he would say, you already know the answer. Like when people, these young people that we work with, 18, 25, they come to me and they go, I just got fired from my job. Can you pray and let's ask the Lord if that's the job I'm supposed to have? You just got fired from your job. Lord, is this the job I'm supposed to have? No, you just got fired. But I want to know if this is the job you have for me. No, you just got fired. You know, how about this one? Fellas, please. Please, fellas, just take a clue. You know, like write notes. If you write notes, write notes. Of guys, these young guys, they come to me and they say, this is how the conversation goes. It's like, Ricky, you know, so not only did she block me from Twitter and Facebook, but she's not responding back to my text messages. And last Sunday night, she was sitting next to some guy and they walked out holding hands. If she keeps this up, I'm out of here. But what I want you to do, Pastor Ricky, is pray for me. I need to know if this is supposed to be my wife. God, I know she dumped me, but is this my wife? No. That's why she dumped you. Real basic question. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, go do it. And you would think that would be the end of the conversation, but you know Jesus knows he has to take this guy down this journey. And so verse 29, this is what happens, the lawyer. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So he already knows he's been embarrassed. He's a wordsmither. He's like this wise, student of the law. He knows how to handle himself in a courtroom in front of a judge. And this rabbi just totally embarrasses him in front of everybody. Okay, go do it. And it says, but wishing to justify himself, he said, well, who's my neighbor? Wishing to justify himself. This man was not seeking answers. He wasn't seeking the truth. He was looking for an excuse not to obey the law that he knew. He was looking for an excuse not to obey this. He was trying to find a loophole because that's what lawyers in this day and age did. They found loopholes. And so I know what it says, but I'm going to find a loophole around that. Have you ever done this? Yeah, me either. But I have a friend. And here's what my friend does. You know, it's like, I know what this says, but. And there's always, I know this, but. And then it's like all this, like, excuses and trying to find a loophole. What is God saying? I know what God's saying, but... And it reminds me of this, because what happens sometimes, like I said earlier, is that we get so into following God's law that we forget to follow God. And that may not make sense to some of you, but let's look at another example in Luke 15. You don't have to turn there, but you can write it down and look. It's another familiar story of two brothers. One comes to the father and says, I wish you were dead. Can I have the money that I would have received if you were dead? Insult, slap in the face. He might as well spit on his father. His father says, sure, take the money. He goes, blows it all, lives the high life, and then crashes and burns and finds himself in a heap of mud feeding pigs and then eating the food that he gave the pigs because he has no food. And the scripture says he comes to himself. Like he says, okay, the only option is to just humble myself, go before my father, and maybe he'll let me be a servant. And on his way there, what does his dad do? Runs out, embraces them, says, you're finally home. Let's not forget about the older brother. Older brother was working steady, never left his father's side while the younger brother went off and did this, and the older brother is livid. The father comes to him and says, how come you're not at the party to welcome your brother home? And what does he say? My brother deserves justice. It's not right. He was more concerned about the law than the heart of his father. What does the law say? Well, he should be prosecuted, should be, you know, sent away, banished, but you're in welcoming him in and giving him a party, and I don't get that. Sometimes we get so caught up in the law that we forget the heart. So this man wants to get all technical. This lawyer wants to get all technical. I know, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor, but I don't really feel like doing that. So what does that mean? Define it. In verse 30. Jesus responds back to this man. Jesus replied and said, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers and was stripped and beaten, and then they went away and left him half to dead. I love this because now this man is, he can't get witty anymore with conversation because Jesus just cuts him off and he's like, okay, let me answer your question with a story. And he's going to take this lawyer on this journey, much like the journey that we were just on. And he's going to remind this lawyer of some basic truths that the lawyer already knows. And the lawyer's going to be faced with the decision whether he's going to respond or say, no, I'm not going there. So he tells him this story. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's this 17-mile road that really existed in this day and age. So it wasn't just a made-up story, even though it was made up that all the places... they were real. There was really a road from Jerusalem to Jericho, 17 miles long, and 3,000-foot drops. It was this hillside, this mountain, desert terrain, rocks, and known for how dangerous it was. Robbers would hide in the rocks, and then if you were by yourself, you were in danger of getting jumped. And he says, there's this man, and he doesn't say any more about him, a man. This is kind of odd because, see, in this day and age, you would recognize who somebody was by how they dressed and how they spoke. And you could make a determination who they were by their dialect and how they dressed. Jesus took a man, and he has no dress, no clothes, so we don't know where he's from, and he's half dead, so he's not speaking, so we don't know anything about him. He's just a man. And here he lies, half dead, on this road. Jesus goes on in verse 31. And by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Here's some important things to know. It's real, when you first read this, you're like, man, what a jerk, that priest. But what you need to understand is this. That when you're a priest, there's all kinds of rules and regulations that you had to live by. He was leaving Jerusalem, which means he was probably serving in the temple and did his time, and now he's going back. Priests in this day and age weren't celibate, so he had a family and servants that he was heading back to, probably in Jericho, where he would continue his duties in a temple in Jericho. And as he's riding, and priests, they were well off in this day and age, so most likely he wasn't walking. He was probably riding a mule. He sees this man, and now he has to make a decision, and this is the decision that he has to make. See, if a priest were to carry on a conversation or be involved in somebody who was non-Jewish, a Gentile, then they were undefiled. As they entered that conversation, they became defiled. So they were unclean people. anyone who wasn't a Jew, according to the Jews. And if you were to be involved in a conversation with them, it made you unclean. So he doesn't know if this man's a Jew or a Gentile because he's unrecognizable. And the next thing was if you were to touch a dead person and you were a priest. In fact, it was so technical that if you were to walk by a dead person and your shadow were to cover their body, then again, you became unclean because the dead body was unclean. And as a priest, you were unclean. And not only would you experience immediate shame because you were unclean, but it would take you a while to become clean again. This is what they'd have to do, a 2-week cleansing ritual. They'd have to return to the Eastern Gate, so it meant another journey. And then not only that, they would have to find a red heifer that was not only difficult to find, but it was expensive. Then they'd have to sacrifice that animal before they were clean again. That's a lot of work to get on the right track. So before you're too hard on this priest, know that he saw this man, knew that this man needed help, but then all of those sacrifices meant he probably wouldn't be connected with his family for weeks on end. He wouldn't be able to provide because he wouldn't be working his regular job in the temple, and he wouldn't be able to provide for his family. So he decided in that moment of seeing this man who needed help, immediate help, that the long term was more important to him. He didn't want to make that sacrifice. Can I tell you this? Serving God is always sacrificial. When is the last time somebody came to you and needed money, help, prayer, needed anything, and it was at the right time, perfect time? You had plenty of rest, plenty of money, plenty. You had so much just to offer them. You're like, man, I'm glad you're here because I just won the lottery. Here you go, you know? It's always at the wrong time. It's always at 2 a.m. It's always when you have to decide, are you going to pay your bills or their bills? It's always in a time when you have to decide if you're going to eat or if they're going to eat. I saw this firsthand with little Esther. We sat down with her and the whole village came out and they put on this amazing spread for my family and Esther's family as a way of just to celebrate. Wow, these people came from America to visit us. They know where we exist. They know we are alive. So they put on their best shirt and then they came out with this meal. I mean, and there is just a table full of rice. I knew what the rice was and that was cool, but everything else, you weren't really sure, you know? Except for there was a goat head back in the back, so I knew something was probably goat, right? So we serve up our plate, and we're sitting down, and we're eating. By the way, my son is 8, and I know a lot of 8-year-olds, they have a hard time eating other things. He was just in there eating fish and goat and whatever, you know? It's pretty cool. So we're eating, and Esther's brother, who's the same age as my son, has his plate just full of food. I mean, just piled it on there. These people don't eat like this. If they're lucky, they eat one meal a day. And he takes a bite, takes 2 bites, and then he stops, sets his plate down, he runs outside, comes back in, and he has his friend with him. And he runs up to his mom and dad and said something, and they nodded. And then he set his friend down and handed this plate of food to his friend, gave him the fork, and then he goes over and he just drinks water. In that moment, he decided the sacrifice was worth it. My friend needs food more than I need food, and that kid doesn't eat like that. Wonder what would happen if we were like that, and less like this priest. And the Lord takes this lawyer further on the journey. The next person, verse 32. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to that place, he saw him, and he passed on the other side of the road. Now, here's what you need to know about the Levites is, makes sense that he would have been following the priest because the Levites come from the tribe of Levi in the Old Testament, and their job was to support the priest. So the Levites would come in, and they would do, after the priest finished his work, would leave, and the Levites would finish that work. The Levites always did what the priest did, would just be one step behind the priest, doing exactly what the priest did. Now, it doesn't say this, but we know this about 17-mile road in the desert, you could probably see pretty far ahead of you. And we know that the priest was just a short distance in front of the Levite. And as the Levite approaches this man who is bloody, he would have already probably seen the priest walk around this man. And remember this, the road was probably only about 5 or 6 feet wide. And so we think roads, we think he could go way on the other side, but he almost had to step over this dead man to get past him. And he saw the priest. He follows the priest. Maybe his mindset was, if the priest isn't going to do it, I'm not doing it. And he keeps on going. People, we got to be careful who we follow. I mean, this was his spiritual mentor who took him down the wrong path. And he continues on this journey, taking this lawyer through the heart, to find the heart of Jesus, the greatest thing. What's interesting about the priest and the Levite is this. They both had means to make a difference, to do something big, to change a world. Yes, it was costly. Yes, it was inconvenient. Yes, it put them out. But they could have changed this man's life forever. And who knows how many lives would have been affected if they just helped this man. They had at least something to give. The priest probably had a donkey, that maybe a little bit of money. The Levite, he could have at least went and got help, but he had some means to help out. When we were in Haiti, I sat with 7 pastors on Laganav, and they're from all over. A couple of the pastors came like 4 hours. They walked to meet with me, and we're sitting in the circle, and I said, hey, on Sunday, in a few days, I get to talk to my family, my church family, and I'm wondering, is there anything that you would want me to tell them from Haiti, from pastors on Laganav? You're ministering to these poor, hungry people. What would you want me to share with my people? And one of the pastors said, a few years back, I was able to go to the States, and I realized that everybody in America has a car. I go, well, not everybody, but, you know, most people have a car. But as I was at church and speaking to the pastor I was visiting, I said, do these people come every week? And he said, no. He goes, sometimes every other week, sometimes once a month. He said, please tell your church, they have a car, they shouldn't miss church. That's not coming from me. That's coming from a pastor in Haiti. So don't hate the Haiti. That's what he said. My people don't have means to get here, but they get here, and sometimes it takes them all day, but they want to worship. I said, you know what? I'll pass that on. If you have means to worship God, to help, whatever you have, you can use that and make a difference, even if it's a car. And not all of you in here have cars. I know that. If you don't, maybe find someone who does and just start picking people up. Here's what the Samaritan did. He did that very thing in the story. Jesus goes on in verse 33. He says, but the Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him into the inn to take care of him. And on the next day, he took 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into robbers? Jesus concludes this story by saying there's a Samaritan. Now, here's what you need to know about the Samaritan people. See, Jews, that's, by the way, the lawyer, he was Jewish. The audience that Jesus was speaking to, primarily Jewish. So he's speaking to Jewish people, and he talks about the Samaritan. Here's what a Samaritan was. When the Israel was held captive by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, they actually ended in peace, and they would the Israelites would grab a Assyrian or a Babylonian, and they would marry, and they would make a family. And God warned against this and said not to do this in Ezra and Nehemiah, but they disobeyed God, and they made families with the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and the Samaritans come from that line. So the Jews said the Samaritans were half-breeds, and they were defiled because half of them, you know, served foreign gods and half served the God, and they didn't deserve to have the blessing. They didn't deserve to even be in the presence of someone who knew God. And so this would have been really irritating to this audience and to this lawyer that the hero of the story is a Samaritan. And what's neat is that the Lord Jesus takes this Samaritan, and he doesn't set him up on a pedestal like this guy was amazing. He was not a sinner, just a Samaritan. Someone whose whole culture, they've been pushed down and oppressed by God's people. And it says this, that he felt compassion on the man and jumped into action. What did he have? Well, he had 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wage. We know that. And he had a donkey or a camel or whatever the beast was. It's just the beast. I ate one of those this week. It was great. He had that. And then he knew where an inn was. Wasn't the wealthiest guy. Wasn't the most theological guy. wasn't an expert in the law. He just had a few things, and he's able to do something great with them. I want to tell you how far a little thing goes, because I experienced it firsthand. You guys remember Nick, no arms, no legs, Nick? Nick V came here. We got to know him. He got to know my son, Elisha. And Elisha was supposed to pray for him, and what ended up happening was Nick said, instead of praying for me, let me pray for you. What's your story? And Elisha, my son, told him how he started a Bible study, and he's led kids to the Lord at his school, and Nick was so overwhelmed, man. He's like, I got to stay in touch with you. A few days later, we had the Christian Music Awards right here, and the Christian Music Awards honored Nick and gave him this award, Inspirational Life Award. Nick invited my son up on this stage. In the 5 minutes that Nick had to do an acceptance speech, he said, Elisha, tell these people what you're doing. And then he turned to my son and he said, you're the next generation of leaders. Here's my award. And he gave it to my son. Isn't that crazy? I'll tell you this much. That 8-year-old boy will never be the same. And his Bible club this year will be different than last year. When he's 25, he's still going to have this award. Little thing. Nick didn't need to take an award home. Sometimes those little things. And God takes those little things, and when you give the little thing to God, he blows them up. So Jesus asked this guy, you know, who is the better of the three? And the lawyer has to say, well, the one who showed mercy to him, not the Samaritan. He couldn't even bring himself to say that. So just the one who showed mercy. And then Jesus said, go and do the same. In fact, you can do that. So all you got to do is just offer whatever you have, just a little bit. I mean, just here, give it to God. And what God does is just blows it up and makes it amazing. Heard this story, and it might be on the urban legend side. I'm not sure, but it's an amazing story. It's about the Polish pianist, Jan. It's a really cool name, but we'll just call him Jan. Jan. He's putting on this show, and everybody's excited, and they're all in their best, you know, their tuxedos and their formal wear, and they're all sitting there, and everybody's quiet, and they're respectfully waiting for Jan to come onto the stage, and there's just a piano there. It happens to be a mom. She brought her 8-year-old child because she wants her 8-year-old to experience, you know, culture and just experience the amazement of this professional pianist and how beautiful his work was. And she turns around before the concert starts, and her 8-year-old's gone. And she's like, oh, no. Next thing you know, she looks on stage, and her 8-year-old is on the piano that Jan's about to perform this amazing work, playing chopsticks. And she was terrified. People around were just gasping, like, oh, my goodness. I can't believe that's not even nice to listen to. Then Jan comes on the scene. And as Jan walks on the stage, everybody's wondering, what's he going to do with this disgusting music? Like, what is he going to do with this little girl that you know, is just doing this chopsticks on his piano that's meant for beautiful music? And the legend says that Jan did something beautiful with that. He turned that into something that was like this. And as he sat behind that child and just ad-libbed, he whispered into that child's ear, keep going, keep going. This is amazing. Keep going, keep going. And they got this. Ladies and gentlemen, God's not asking for much. He's asking you to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And by doing that, he's going to do amazing things. I know a lot of times we present God's word to you, and it just seems overwhelming. Wow, what do we do with all that? And so today, I'm going to break it down. Two easy steps. The first step is this. Some of you that are here today are in that same category as that man who was beaten and robbed and bloody. You don't even know how you got here. And if I were to ask you to come up here and do an altar call, you couldn't even find the strength to get up here. You just barely made it into the seat. They're sitting around you, and then those of you who are sitting there, some of you, they're sitting right next to you, and you don't know that. But they're important. They're significant. God loves them. The first step today is for you to minister to each other, because, you know, it's not about the priest or the lawyer who is an expert in the law, or Ricky who went to seminary and has all this knowledge, or Miles who started this church. It's about the family of God ministering to the family of God. And this is how this is going to work. See, for us to get on a plane and another plane and take this long journey to see Esther, all she wanted, all they wanted, they were so excited. They threw a party. Why? Because they just wanted to know that anybody out there knew them, knew their name. They were significant. So by us coming there, we said, yes, we know your name, Esther. You need to know the name of the person sitting next to you. And so here's what I'm asking you to do. It's 2 minutes, and it's probably going to be a little uncomfortable. And for those of you who are here for the first time, you can just, you don't have to participate. That's fine. I understand. But I'm just going to ask you to turn and real quietly ask the person their name, and then you tell them your name, and then pray for them. A 1 minute prayer. God will show you how to pray. And then pray for each other. We're going to take some time together. Please don't leave during this time. If you're not really participating, just quietly meditate. We're just going to take 2 minutes to do this, and then I'll tell you the next step. The next step is probably the most important one. So let's know each other's name. Here's the step two. Step two, if you're still praying, just pray soft. But step two is this. There is literally 1,000+ kids. You'll see them out on those tables out front. And you can see their face, but they also have a name. Those are very significant. 1,000 kids in Haiti need to be sponsored so that their families are taken care of. We can literally change that entire island. Step two is this. As you exit today, you're going to walk by that table, sponsor a child. It's $35 a month. It's very easy. In a second, I'm going to have Frank tell you how to do that. It's very simple, but it's $35 a month. Is it a sacrifice? Yes. I know that the perception is America's rich. I know not all of you are rich. $35 a month may hurt, but it can change the world. So as you reached out to those here, now reach out to those there. He's going to tell you 30 seconds how to do that. I'm going to pray, and then you can mingle in here with the people that you just met, but on your way out, please grab somebody.
Yeah, like Ricky was saying, we have a bunch of kids from Haiti, and we have a bunch of kids from Zambia to sponsor this morning. It's $35 a month. It's about a dollar a day. It's about the price of a cup of coffee each day. And actually, if you get your coffee at Starbucks, I've kind of run the numbers, you could sponsor a whole village. And, if you want to sponsor a child this morning, we have a table set up outside. Really simple. Just pick out the child that you'd like to sponsor. Fill out the envelope inside. Give the envelope to us. Take the picture folder home with you. That's it. You don't have to have any money with you this morning. I would encourage you. Take the time. Come by and pick out one of these kids. God bless you.
So, thank you, Rock Church, for going on this journey with me today. Let me close our time in prayer, and then God bless you. God, thank you for taking my family and I to Haiti and what you showed us, and we'll never be the same. Thank you for our brothers and sisters all around the world that you love, that you know their name, that you care about, that not only do you know their name, but you have a plan for their life. And God, I pray that even as we sponsor kids this morning, that won't just go to feed them, but will go to giving them a chance to hear the gospel. Lord, thank you that people all in this house here, they know each other's names now, and that we as your family can minister to each other. And Lord, for those that don't know you, that are taken back by all this, I pray that they won't leave this place until they come forward here or grab somebody and say, I want to know you. I want to know Jesus. Show me how. Father God, we bless you. We praise you. And we say, give you the rest of this day in Jesus' name.
Oh.